We're going to read from the book of Luke, from Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 26 to 56. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. Well, good you're still awake. If you haven't got Luke chapter 1 open, it would be really good if you were able to open Luke chapter 1. And hopefully you've got a little sermon outline that will enable you to see how far through the sermon we are and how long there might be to go. Let me pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, as we look again at a very familiar passage from your word, please give us fresh understanding and a desire to follow the example of Mary. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you celebrate when you hear some exciting news. Maybe when you become a grandparent for the first time, which some of us have, Sarah and I did last year. Maybe when you find out you've passed an exam that you really thought you had failed. When Liverpool finally win the Premier League title. How do you react? Do you do a little dance? Do you do the Andy Murray fist pump? Or are you just too British and you just mutter under your breath, "Oh, jolly good show." Because we don't like to show our emotions. Do you jump up and down and shout your head off? That's what I tend to do every time Liverpool score. The dog won't even stay in the same room as me now if the football is on. Or do you burst into song? Which is what Mary did, didn't she, at the end of that reading that we had. We're going to look in detail at Mary's song in a few minutes. But first, let's just remind ourselves what's happened to make Mary react as she does. In the first chapter of his Gospel, Luke is weaving together two separate yet connected storylines. The first story is that of an elderly couple, Zachariah and Elizabeth. They're from the priestly line of Aaron, but they were not able to have children, hadn't been able to have any children. And according to verse 7, they are now both very old. Well, whilst working in the temple one day, Zachariah gets a visit from an angel, and he proclaims that the couple will soon give birth to a son. He says what the son is to be called. He's to be called John, and he will be no ordinary person. He will be the one who will prepare the way for the Messiah. Well, Zachariah doesn't completely believe what the angel has said, and so he loses his ability to speak until the baby is born. The second storyline is that of Mary, the other end of the age range. She's a young woman who's engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. Mary's a virgin. She's probably only about 15 years old, and she too has a visit from the angel. And the angel again proclaims that a very unlikely pregnancy will happen. This too is no ordinary pregnancy. Elizabeth was going to become pregnant in the usual way, the same way that every other pregnancy has happened. But Mary will conceive miraculously and as a blessing from God. As with Elizabeth's son, Mary's son will be no ordinary lad either. If you look at verses 32 and 33, he will be called Jesus, he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. He will sit on the throne of his ancestor David. How amazing is that? This son will be the very Son of God himself, and he will be king forever. Mary's understandably a little bit anxious about all of this, but she receives the news with more faith than Zachariah did, and she calls herself the Lord's servant. Well, these two separate storylines now come together. We discover that the two ladies are related. The angel told Mary that Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. So we have two ladies, both pregnant, one far too old to be having children, and one really too young and still not married, and both being told that their boys will be special. And now they meet up, probably to compare notes, see who's felt the most sick, and to no doubt enjoy a little chat about what it's like being an expectant mum. So in verse 39, Mary gets ready and hurries off to the hill country of Judea, and there she stays with Elizabeth and Zachariah. Now, going on a journey like that was most unusual in those days, as a young woman would not normally travel once they were engaged to be married. They would remain secluded in their own home. A young woman, even if they were not pregnant, would certainly not normally venture alone on a walk, which was about 70 miles. And that would be like deciding that you want to go shopping in the Bullring in Birmingham and setting off from here on foot. That's how far Mary travelled. We don't know why she travelled there, why she went. The angel didn't tell her to go. Maybe she just wanted to avoid the shame that came with being an unmarried woman. But the account of what happens when these two ladies meet up is lovely, isn't it? Mary walks in and greets Elizabeth. And then on hearing this greeting, two things happen. The baby inside Elizabeth leaped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 41. And being filled with the Holy Spirit enabled Elizabeth to discern the significance of Mary and the baby that she was carrying. Elizabeth questions why such a good thing has happened to her, that the mother of her Lord would come and visit her. Elizabeth recognises that Mary is blessed. Well, how does Mary react to all this excitement? She bursts into song, often called the Magnificat. I grew up in a Church of England church, almost in the black and white era, it was so long ago. We used to sing psalms and canticles every Sunday, and we would often sing the Magnificat, Mary's song. We're going to look at this in three parts. We'll see there is a song to sing, a God to glorify, and a promise to promote. So firstly, we discover that we have a song to sing. Mary's song begins with rejoicing. Have a look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me." Mary's soul glorifies God. She gives God all the glory, and Mary rejoices in God. Why does Mary do this? Is it simply because she's having the baby Jesus in a few months' time? Well, Mary was very faithful to her Jewish roots, but surely she must have also been terrified by what was happening. Well, nowadays, we don't think it too odd, do we, when we hear of yet another teenage pregnancy? But in Mary's day, it really wasn't the done thing. Mary could have been taken away and stoned by her family for being unmarried and yet pregnant. But Mary can sing as she does because she knew that being chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah was a great honour. And Mary recognises her unique position. She says, doesn't she, "All nations, all generations will call her blessed." But Mary's focus is not on how great she is or how fortunate she is or how revered she might become. Her entire focus is on God. Have a quick look at Mary's song. Every single verse mentions either the Lord or God or he and his. In every verse, the focus is on God. Mary's joy, her rejoicing, is all about what God has done for her. Great things, as she says in verse 49. We might be slightly surprised that in verse 47, Mary calls God her Saviour. Mary obviously knows that she is in need of a Saviour just as much as anyone else. And Mary sings this song because she is amazed by what God has done for her. And it would be through this very child that Mary would be saved. Her own son's death on the cross will mean that she too can be right with God. Not that Mary would have understood how. What amazes Mary about God is that he should have had anything to do with her, a humble servant, as she describes herself in verse 48. But this song is all about God, and he decided that Mary was who he wanted to carry this baby. And that's why she glorifies God, the Mighty One who has done great things for her. You'll be aware, I expect, that some parts of the church put a great emphasis on Mary and elevate her to a position much higher than what the Bible teaches us about her. And we must be wary that we don't do the same thing. Luke clearly shows Mary is a godly person, but is also a sinner in need of a saviour. Mary accepts God's word and believes it. Notice in verse 45 what Elizabeth says. "Blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." Mary's blessing comes from how she responds to God's promise. Mary has a song to sing, and it's all focused on God and what he has done. Mary would not like people to glorify her. Rather, she would point to God and say, "Glorify him." And the exciting thing is that we too have a song to sing like Mary. We too can rejoice in the same God that Mary worshipped. For the God who acted so graciously in Mary's life in saving her and bringing him to himself is that same God who has saved us by the death and resurrection of his Son. So we too should say, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." But does it? Does our soul truly glorify the Lord? Does our spirit truly rejoice in God our Saviour? Think again about the position Mary finds herself in. She's not yet married and finds out she's expecting a baby. She and Joseph haven't even got beyond the holding hands stage yet. What will her parents think? What does Joseph think? What will her friends say? How can Mary explain all that has happened and not sound like that she's away with the fairies? Mary could quite understandably have taken herself off and hidden in a darkened room somewhere and maybe hoped that all this would just go away. But instead, and despite her situation, Mary has got her priorities in the right order. Mary understands how enormous God's salvation is, that her problems seem so small in comparison. Well, what is it that really makes us rejoice? Is it our favourite football team, scoring and winning? I suppose that depends who you follow. Is it seeing our children doing well at school? Is it succeeding in a game of Fortnite, if that's what you do when you play Fortnite? I have no idea. It was the first computer game that came to mind. A young person can probably explain that to you afterwards if you want to know. In my mind, a fortnight is 2 weeks. There's nothing much wrong with any of those things. But when was the last time we spent time really glorifying the Lord and truly rejoicing in God our Saviour? And like Mary, our rejoicing must be in what God has done for us, whatever our circumstances are. We might be under pressure, we might be facing suffering or even persecution. But do we rejoice in all circumstances? We may not be wearing a smile, tears may be more appropriate. But do we still have that deep-seated delight in God and in the great things that he has done for us? Mary knew above all things what God had done for her, and she could not help but rejoice. And she burst forth into a song of heartfelt praise. Well, Mary had a song to sing, and so do we. Secondly, in verses 49, at the end of verse 49 to 53, we have a God to glorify. Mary's joy in her God leads her to tell of his character and of God's wonderful deeds. You can't separate what God does from who he is. He shows what kind of God he is by the sorts of things he does. And in this Song of Mary's, we see four characteristics of God. Firstly, at the very end of verse 49, God is holy. God's holiness is his perfect splendor, which means that sinful people like you and I can't approach him. It means that God is set apart. To enter God's perfect presence stained by sin is impossible. So when we remember God's holiness, we remember that we can't simply walk into his presence as easily as we walk into our kitchen at home. God is a God of awesome holiness, whose awesomeness we fully can't understand. But have a look back at verse 35. What do we also discover about Jesus? The angel says to Mary, "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Jesus, too, is holy like his heavenly Father. And through Jesus, we too can be made holy. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, there is a way for a holy God and an unholy human to be reconciled. For Jesus, the Holy One, became unholy for our sakes when he took our sin upon himself. We need to be made holy to come to God. That's how awesome God is. He would go so far as to send his own son to die on a cross to enable sinful people like us to dwell with a holy God. Secondly, in verse 50, God is merciful. We read, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Mercy is not receiving the punishment we deserve. We do deserve punishment for how we've treated God, for how all too often we've said no to his rule, "I'm in charge." And rightly, we deserve God's condemnation. It would be a just judgment on our sin. But as Mary tells us, God is merciful. He does not give us what we deserve. Well, how did Mary know that about God? Well, Mary knew her Old Testament really well, and she would have known all the stories in the Old Testament. She would have known many examples of God showing mercy. Think of God's great rescue of his people out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. And where do we see God's mercy displayed? On the cross, as Jesus took the sins of the whole world onto his shoulders. Jesus was paying the penalty we deserve. So God is a holy God, but God is also a merciful God. Thirdly, God is powerful. Have a look at verse 51. He, that is God, has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the innermost thoughts. God has the power to do what he feels is right and good. He has performed mighty deeds. Again, we might ask, how does Mary know this? Well, think through to the Old Testament. There are many, many examples of God's power at work. Knocking over the walls of Jericho was the first one that came to my mind. And throughout his gospel, Luke shows this power of God at work through the Lord Jesus. Jesus defeats disease by healing many different people. Jesus shows his power over nature by calming the storm with two little words, be still. Jesus shows his power over evil by driving out demons with his authority. And ultimately, Jesus defeats death by his resurrection. It's all there in Luke's gospel. God truly has performed mighty deeds with his arm. Fourthly, God is gracious. Have a look at verses 52 and 53. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. God is gracious to lift the humble and to fill the hungry with good things. If mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, then grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Mercy withholds what we deserve, that's judgment. Grace gives us what we don't deserve, that's salvation. We must understand that in these verses, we're not talking about material wealth or physical hunger. Now, if you read the rest of Luke's gospel, if you read Isaiah in the Old Testament, they both make it clear that what is being referred to here is spiritual wealth and spiritual hunger. Those who think they are rich because of all the good things that they have done are in fact the self-deceived. They will be sent away empty with nothing. Rather, it is those who recognize God's holiness, mercy, and power and who respond with humility, those who recognize that they are a wretched sinner in need of a savior, they are the ones who will be lifted up. What does God do to those who are humble, to those who fear God and respect his awesome power and authority? In verse 48, God is mindful of the humble. Verse 50, he is merciful to those who fear him. Verse 52, he lifts up the humble. Verse 53, he fills the hungry with good things. But what are those who refuse to admit their need before God, who arrogantly swagger around saying, I don't need you, God, I'm all right, thank you. Well, they will be scattered, verse 51, brought down from their pedestals, verse 52, sent away empty, verse 53. In his grace, God will lift up the humble and bring low the proud. Well, this isn't new. God's always acted in this way. I've got two examples for us. In house groups this term, we've been looking at the book of Daniel. And in chapter 4, we had the great Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at that time. But Daniel told him that if he did not repent and humble himself before God, then God would bring him down and humble him. Nebuchadnezzar refused, and so God sent him mad. Nebuchadnezzar went around Babylon eating grass like a cow. His mind and body went to pot for 7 years. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes towards heaven and God brought him to his senses. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, we read, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. A more recent example is the story of C.S. Lewis, who wrote, amongst others, the Narnia books. He was an incredibly gifted author and was a leading professor of English at Oxford University. But he was also a staunch atheist, and he strongly refused to acknowledge the existence of God. But slowly, God humbled him. C.S. Lewis put it this way: "You must picture me alone in that room in Oxford, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the winter term of 1929, I gave in. I admitted that God was God, and I knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in the whole of England." God humbled both these men. They realized that God had to become number one in their lives. Well, God is holy. God is merciful, powerful, and gracious. And that's why we have a God to glorify and a song to sing. Finally, and more briefly, finally, we have a promise to promote. Have a look at verses 54 and 55. "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." In these verses, as Mary finishes her song of praise, she's thinking back to the wonderful promises that God made to Abraham, that he would be a blessing to the nations. God's plan had always been to offer his gift of salvation to the whole world. The Saviour would come through the Jewish nation, but that salvation would then be for all nations. Mary is full of joy that God has kept his word. He's remembered his promise to Abraham, and the Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus, has come. That promise was reiterated, wasn't it, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to David, and to those who returned from the exile. Mary would have been brought up knowing her Old Testament, and she would have been among the thousands of Jews awaiting the long-promised Messiah. And Mary and her compatriots, would have to wait no longer. Mary's baby, miraculously conceived, was that long-awaited Messiah, and Mary knew that. In her song of praise, Mary proclaims what God has done in the past, because she understands that what is happening in her now is a continuation of God's faithful saving acts towards his people. And that gives Mary tremendous hope for the future. Jesus being the Saviour of the whole world and not just for the Jews is a key theme of Luke's Gospel. You see that all the way through. We've seen it in chapter 1. The Gospel finishes in chapter 4. Just as Jesus is taken up to heaven, he says this to his disciples: "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. The whole reason Mary was pregnant, the whole reason that God had sent his son into the world as a baby at that first Christmas, was so that he could die, and in doing so, take on to himself the sins of the world. That was the promise God made throughout the Old Testament that we see being fulfilled in Mary and her baby. And that is why she has this song to sing. And the promise of forgiveness, of being put right with God, stretches forward right to today and will stretch forward on into the future until the Lord comes again. In Advent, we not only look backwards in celebrating that first coming, but we also look forward to Jesus' return. Jesus has promised that he will come back. Mary knew that her baby was the fulfillment of the promises made thousands of years before. She was really excited. And how does Luke then tell us the story ends? Well, in that last verse that we read, Luke simply tells us that after 3 months, Mary packs her bags and toddles off back to Nazareth. Well, what about us? Amidst the turkey, the tinsel, and the television, how can we spend some time glorifying the Lord and rejoicing in our Saviour, remembering that God is holy, powerful, merciful, and gracious, and will fulfill all his promises. Here's three quick things that might help us. Over the next few days, we'll sing a number of carols that we sing at this time of year, which are very, very familiar to us. Will we just go through the motions and just prefer to enjoy that warm, fuzzy feeling that we get at carol services? Or will we really think about the words and what we're singing when we sing, "Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." Will we really think about what those words are saying, what we're singing, and really glorify our Saviour? Secondly, thank you will be two words that we will probably say quite a lot over the next few days. We'll rightly thank those who cook for us, who offer us hospitality, who give us gifts. But will we remember too to thank God for what he has done for us, which is much more generous than all those things put together? Why not deliberately find some time and space over Christmas to reread Luke chapter 1, to reread Mary's song, and to thank God for all that he has done for us throughout 2019, and to ask for his continued blessing and to recommit ourselves to him in 2020. And thirdly, and even more immediately, we're shortly going to share Holy Communion together. Well, why not use this opportunity to think again about the sacrifice that God made through the death and resurrection of his Son, so that we can come to God and can be in his presence? Why not leave Luke chapter 1 open and read Mary's song again and think about it after you've received the bread and the wine? My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Amen.